I want to talk today about God's will for your life. You can know God's will for your life, no if, and, or but about it. And it's revealed right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We're looking at God's will for your life.
Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how we ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
So, what's God's will for your life? You be sanctified, that's right. That's what it says. The first word in mine is finally. So this flags the transition to the start of the end of the book. And it's a new section. Zero back in on verse 1. The apostle said they asked and they urged something. What did they ask and urge? Okay, he urged them to walk in a way and to please God more and more. They're already doing it. He wants them to do it more and more. Y'all see that? And according to verse 2, he said they had taught them some stuff before they left town, and the Thessalonians had received it from them. So they were doing pretty good. He's just trying to encourage them on into it. Again, looking at verse 2, by whose authority did they presume to give instructions to these people? Lord Jesus, yeah. Look at this word instruction, originally a military term. It came from that sphere, and it actually denoted a command. So they commanded them in this area. It's more than advice. It's not just a principle. It's a command. So Paul is speaking to them from a position of authority. The King James puts commandments there. They carry the force of it. Now, in that sense, guys, when you have any kind of a church leader, it's not really the church leader you obey. It's the truth that he represents. And so in the Lord Jesus, Paul can command these things of these people about their lifestyles and how they are to walk and how they are to live. In fact, he said to Timothy, command and teach these certain things. And that's what any church leader is supposed to do, is to help us understand how God wants us to walk. And it can come in the form of a command. It's not just a suggestion. There's certain definite things God wants us to do. So look again at verse 3 and 4. In what area is sanctification particularly relevant? Sexual behavior. What he's forbidding is sexual immorality. That's right. So in our society today, which is rampant with sexual laxity and perversity, this is important for us as well. So question number 5 is, how would you define sexual immorality? Unfaithfulness to what? To your wife. Okay. It's any sexual activity apart from a husband and wife within marriage. That's really what it is. I should have put as a reference in there Leviticus 18. We won't turn there. But it is nothing but a list of sexual activity that God considers to be an abomination. And it's pretty graphic. So it'd be a good thing to read sometime. What famous person said something to that effect? Probably Jesus. What did he say, Eric? So under the new covenant, you're not even supposed to. You're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to think about doing it. In fact, even under the Old Covenant. That's right. There's a way of interpreting the Bible called New Covenant theology that points out the fact that we are under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. And your starting point for ethics should be Jesus, not Moses. That's a matter of emphasis, really. But what was ethical in the Old Testament is ethical in the New Testament, because morality doesn't change, does it? It's a matter of emphasis. Both covenants condemn fornication, adultery, homosexuality. But there's other things Moses talks about that are wrong that the New Testament didn't get around to talking about. But it's still wrong. One gross example is bestiality. That's clearly condemned in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't say anything about it. But they figure, you got the Old Testament, read it. you know, the emphasis isn't Christ and the law of Christ, but there's tremendous wisdom you can learn from the Hebrew Scriptures, and you see the things that God thinks about stuff. And this whole business about them displacing the Canaanites because of the abominations they committed. Leviticus 18 details all the abominations. It's gross. And you think, people did that? Yeah, they did. And guess what? We're heading back toward that full steam ahead. As Western society has jettisoned traditional Christianity, first it went into modernism, you know, theological liberalism. Well, now it's really coming back full circle, paganism, where you worship creation and worship the human body and worship all the sex acts and all the perversity that happens because of that. So really, the situation in America today and the West today is not that far different than it was in the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this, which is gross and sad, but that's the way it is. So we really need a heavy dose of Leviticus 18 when it comes to how we should act. So when Paul thinks about you being holy, when he thinks about sanctification, he's not talking about, like, you remember Call the Midwives. You got those nuns, and they live in this place, and they go into this little chapel, and they got the candles, and they sing, woo, and no, that's what it means to be holy. You go into some little monk place and light a candle and go, woo, and say a prayer and sing. Well, that's okay, but that's not what Paul thinks about. When he thinks about being holy, what does he think about? Sexual purity. Well, that gets right down to where we live, doesn't it? So anyhow, that's what he says. And if you look at verse 4, which of the Thessalonian believers were expected to obey this command? Each one of them. No exceptions. Good thing he wrote that to them and not to us, huh? The ESV has the word sanctification in verse 3 and holiness in verse 4. What's the difference between sanctification and holiness? What you said is true, but holiness and sanctification, they're the same Greek word. You could say holification. We don't have that word. I don't like the word sanctification because it's a Latin root, sanctus. Y'all said that in the Mass all the time, didn't you? Something about, yeah, nobody knows Latin. If you communicate to people in Anglo-Saxon, I mean, if you can just use Anglo-Saxon words, you'll be understood. Holy is an Anglo-Saxon root as opposed to sanctus. It means to be holy. It's the same word, holification. Eric?
Well, consistently, holy
sure.
Is based on the fact that his wrath is...
Yeah, everything y'all said is true, and what Al said is true.
Right.
But in English, it's true. But the Greek is, it's the same word is what I want you to see. And we're talking about, what Eric's talking about is you've got positional holiness in Christ by faith. It's the work of Jesus on the cross. But what Paul is talking about here is not that. He's talking about practical holiness, which is how you act.
I think the only thing,
right.
But if you just substitute the word change, all of a sudden...
Right. We should be holy in the area of how we spend our money, holy in the area of telling the truth versus not telling the truth, you know, honesty. There's so many different areas of holiness, but what is the one Paul goes for? Sex stuff. Because the sex drive is such a powerful drive in everybody's life. And in that sense, the devil's a pervert. What he takes is he takes something good that God made and he perverts it. And he tries to get you to fulfill it in the wrong time, in the wrong way, or with the wrong person, doesn't he? See, so God's got outlets for everything he's given us, and the devil messes it up. Especially with sin in the world, you can see how that would really get you in trouble. And so that's why he spends so much time and space on this one. He says in verse 4, you should learn to control your own body in honor. What does that mean? That's question 7. What does it mean to control one's body in honor? Okay. Somebody want to add to that?
It talks about vessels being of honor, and that's God's. What is your plan? So the question, are you going to slip?
Good. The Greek word for honor is Tim's name, Time. And it meant to put a value on something so that you could price it. It had to do with merchandising. But then you assign a value to it, and then it was the price, and then it became, you transfer that to people, the honor you give other people. Well, how do you honor your body, control your body in honor? It's these things you're talking about, it's because it's a vessel of the Lord, not the sewer.
I was just going to kind of add on to that. Like, I think 5, think on Christ, think on holy things.
It does. He defines it, doesn't he? There are several scriptures about this. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It's talking about sexual sins. It says, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among them. And then he goes on to talk about God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Sexual immorality is the opposite. That's dishonoring. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, did any of you have a translation when he says control your own body in honor that says something a little different than that? Maybe something a lot different than that? Yeah, what have you got, Randy?
Possess your vessel.
What's that? That's a ship, isn't it? The Greek word for body is soma. It's not in his text. It's the Greek word for vessel, container. What do you think that's about?
I actually heard a whole teaching
on this. So some people think it's talking about your wife, dealing with your wife in the whole sphere of honor, whether it's getting bride, or how do you honor your bride? By being faithful to her, by dishonoring her, by running around with other women. Could be that. I just thought I'd bring that out. According to verse 5, what was not to be part of their lives? Lustful passion. And he says, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why didn't he say, like the Jews who do not know God? Why didn't he say that? Why did he say the Gentiles who don't know God? Why is he picking on Gentiles? Right. The Jews might have rejected Jesus, but they were a whole lot more moral because of Moses than the Gentiles were. So that's what he's talking about. In fact, you probably know this, but in the Gentile pagan religions, sex was a big part of their worship. The devil built it right into it. He's writing this to these people because they were raw out of this paganism. And the temptation to revert back to it probably was pretty strong. I don't know that they were doing these things, but he wants to be sure they don't. When you think of passion, verse 5, there's a church in town called Passion City. What's he talking about? Passion. What's passion? Verse 5. Okay. Great desire. A feeling of affection or emotion. The Greek word is pathos, but in the New Testament it's only used in a negative sense. It has to do with a depraved passion or an ungovernable desire. Sir? It describes men who have a zipper control problem. And lust. Is that good or bad? Well, it's bad. Now, in this case, the Greek word is not necessarily bad, but they know the context is bad, so they translated it bad. It's epithumia. Okay, epi is an intensifier, and thumia, we got a word, thermos, or thermal, means heat. So it really just means something you really want to do. When you apply it to the sexual drive, we talk about animals in heat. In this context, they translate it lust, because it's a, that's what he's talking about here in this. But it's also used if you want to be an elder. That's the same Greek word. That's a good example of it. Okay, white hot, yeah. So, based on verse 5, he's saying that many people who don't know God live in passionate lust. That characterizes a lot of lost people. That's how they live. And he's saying people who do know God are supposed to live differently than that. Should be a marked difference. Well, that's good. Based on the context, then. Question 9. When Paul warned not to transgress and wrong your brother in this matter, what did he mean? How not to cause your brother to sin. Well, in that sense, ladies, you better be careful how you dress. You don't want to cause your brother to sin, right? And Al, what are you thinking?
Jesus took this and warned whoever caused it to be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck.
That is pretty serious. What's the reference on that?
Matthew 18, 6 and 7.
Ooh, okay. Ed?
I think Paul could be referring over here to is anything.
The Bible talks about a little leaven leavens a whole loaf. And if you've got sin in a congregation, it affects the congregation. Sin's very dangerous stuff. It's radioactive. So because of love for the brother, you quote it from Matthew 18, you go through the Matthew 18 process because you want to see him restored. But because of love for the church, you go through the Matthew 18 process because it contaminates. Anybody got any other thoughts on what that can mean, this passage? How does he say it? Don't transgress and wrong your brother. If you've got adultery within a church, that's defrauding the brother, isn't it? If you are tempted, or worse than that, doing sexual immorality with a brother's wife or a brother's mother or a brother's daughter, that's defrauding the brother. How about homosexuality? Or the brother himself? Homosexuality was rampant in the Roman Empire, just like it's becoming today in our society. And that could be what he's talking about, too. Al?
Because cause many, many murders committed.
Yeah. What reason does Paul give not to transgress a brother? Verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. What do you think that judgment looks like? Al just gave us one example of what it looks like. What did Al just talk about? Well, it sinks into the bones. Can you take fire into your bosom? It says in Proverbs, I think, not be burned. It leads to jealousy and murder a lot of times. What else can happen? Gateway sin, yeah. Or you can get sexually transmitted diseases, right? And that's in this life. And we're talking about God judging you probably in the next life. Well, that's a lot worse. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So there's some kind of bad consequences here. Look at the words again in verse 6. What words does Paul use to indicate the extent to which he warned about immorality? Solemnly warned you about this. It's very serious stuff. See that? And according to verse 7, what's God called us to? That's right. Holiness. Now, you've heard people being called to preach. Or people called to the mission field. Well, guess what you've been called to? Every one of us is called to holiness. And back to kind of what Ed talked about this morning. God calls people. He elects people. He predestines people. And in all those cases, it's to salvation. But it's not salvation alone. It's also to holiness, good works, obedience. It's a package deal. You don't get one without the other. So here, we're being called, if you really name the name of Jesus, if he's called you to salvation, he's also called you to holiness. Same Greek word again for holy. This gives us the second reason you shouldn't commit sexual immorality. What was the first reason? What I got out of it was God's going to judge you if you do. What's the second reason? He's called you to be holy. If you claim you're going to be called, you're called to be holy. All right? You can squeeze the third reason out of verse 8. What's true of anybody who rejects this? You're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting God if you do that. What he says. What man is he talking about? What man would you be rejecting? In this case, Paul. How is this not like what's going on in the liberal churches? They reject what Paul says about everything. Don't they? Who are they really rejecting? God. And the Lord said to Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. I was witnessing to this lady, specifically in the area of homosexuality. She said, I go by my own conscience, not the Bible. Now, she was claiming to be a Christian, went to church regularly. The real question is, are we any different than that lady? You see, it doesn't mean anything until you disagree with what Paul said. As long as you like what he said, that's fine. What about the stuff he said you don't like? That's where it gets hard. I hope none of us are having trouble with what he's dealing with today, but there's a lot of stuff he talked about.
We despise God.
It says that in this passage, we despise God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I got a call from a brother whose son, he's 25-year-old or so, declared that he's homosexual. But what's worse is he's claiming that God's okay with it. And we've misunderstood the Bible all these years. And that he's a Christian and good standing with God. According to this, he despises God. No matter what he says, what is he doing? He despises God. He's rejecting God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. Ed was talking about the different Greek tenses in 1 John, this present tense. David sinned, didn't he? King David. Well, he was a man after God's own heart. We can all sin. Not that we can. I don't mean we should. I mean, it's possible, obviously. But what you're dealing with is a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle of settling sin. When you're point, you're practicing it. You're saying, there ain't nothing wrong with it. God's accepting of this. This lifestyle of immorality, you're just, it reveals. It also says, don't be deceived. They're shouting that they're not among the elect when they do that. No matter what they say, they're not Christians. Why do you suppose Paul made mention of the fact that God has given us His Holy Spirit in verse 8? So we might find strengthening through the Spirit. That's right. You really can't say the devil made me do it. A lost person might say that. You can't say that. You're all possessed. But it's not an unclean spirit. It's the what? The construction of the Greek here, he's emphasizing the word holy. You got the Holy Ghost. And he's going to make you holy. Or you don't have him. All right, so getting the big picture of verses 1 through 8, why did Paul feel the need to write what we just read, 1 through 8? Why might he have, I don't know why he felt it. I mean, I don't know what he's thinking, but you can kind of read between the lines. Why might he have felt the need to write it?
Well, I thought about it. And sexual purity is a most difficult scripture. Could see that far ahead.
The Holy Spirit knew it, though, didn't he? Yeah, amen. Analyzing again these 8 verses, give me the reasons that Paul gives as to why we should abstain from sexual immorality. What are some of the reasons he gave in this passage? One, you'll be judged if you do wrong. Okay, so he has commanded it. It's God's will. That's one reason. Second, he's going to judge the immoral is another reason. What else did he say? Same thing, and punish. Yeah, what else?
He said that we ought to walk that way to please God.
All right. Last week, the week before, he said you should walk worthy of your calling. And he's going to say again today, I taught you how to walk in the things of God to please God. That's right. This is how you please God.
Don't defraud your brother.
It's wrong to do that. And he said, he's called you to something. What's your calling?
Holiness.
Holiness, that's right. And another reason he gives is, if you disregard this, you're really rejecting God, despising God. You have any doubt about the application of today's lesson? Okay. Paul kind of starts a new topic in verse 13. So I want to look at that very next paragraph, which is 9 through 12. Before I do, though, when you look back at verse 1, what did he urge them to do more and more in verse 1? Yeah, well, what they're already doing, that they please God, more and more to please God. Now, in this next paragraph, 9 through 11, he says, I want you to do something else, more and more. So that's what we want to find out what this new more and more is. Randy, I'll get you to read it. I want you to read verses 9 through 12.
Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to. That indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout.
What are they supposed to do? Love one another. He said in verse 11 they didn't need anybody to write to them about this, but he did it anyway. Why didn't they need anybody to write to them about this? God taught them, and they were already doing it. But he really wants to cement them in it and push them on down the road. What does it look like when we love one another? Based on what we just read, what does it look like? The opposite of self-centeredness is self-control. There's not sexual immorality. What else does it look like, though? Just from your experience of loving other people.
Holiness.
Well, it's going to look like holiness. Now, what's holiness got to do with loving other people? Well, it is part of being holy. That's right.
We love others because
God changed you. And it says if you love God and love one another, you automatically fulfill the law. It happens.
It sounds like he's saying when your body's
okay.
Our noses where it doesn't.
He does say that.
When you do that,
yeah.
When it affects the entire church and stuff like that. Right.
That's right. There's a difference between discipleship and meddling. Adam?
Well, then in the very last part of that, he talks about working to share with other people rather than being a taker, you can be a giver.
Amen. We talked about that last week a little bit. We have, when you give money, we pretty well zero out bank account every month. We send the money away. But one pot stays, and that's our local benevolence pot. And I can tell you before we started that pot, you might not know this, but we helped people in this church with thousands and thousands of dollars of help. Now we're a little bit more official about it because it goes in that pot back there to cruise for when there's a need. So anyway, that's poor showing love, isn't it? Okay. There's three aspirations that he wants them to have in verse 11, which y'all said. They were supposed to live quietly, mind their own affairs, and work with their hands, which y'all have touched on. Talking about living quietly, does that mean you can't say very much?
No, don't be contentious.
Well, I was hoping you'd get the hint, Keith. But he is right. What it means is you're not contentious. You're not stirring up trouble. You're not a troublemaker. Or what? Not be a gospel either. 2 Thessalonians says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. They're not causing trouble. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. It's the same Greek word in every case. Hesukia is the root there. You already said, I think Adam said, he wants them to work with their own hands so they can provide their own needs and have money left over to give to other people. What was the goal of all this? Question 19. What's the goal of doing these things listed? Answer is in verse 11. So you can walk. You know how to walk. You walk properly. And what kind of witness are you? Well, I hope you are. Before outsiders, you're an effective witness. You're not dependent on anybody. By the way, how's your work ethic? We need to have a Puritan work ethic. That's what it comes down to.
Yes, can they bring up any legitimate charges against you?
Can they? Right.
They won't bring up any legitimate ones.
That's right. So we need to have a good work ethic. How good an employee are you? Would your boss say? What would he say about you? So, the big picture. What's God's will for all believers? God's will is that you be sanctified and holy, and specifically he had in mind sexual purity. That's right. And what's true of anybody who rejects these instructions on sexual purity? They despise God. They're rejecting God. They're liable to God's judgment. They probably ain't Christians. And he wants them to excel more and more. Twice he says it. Do this more and more. What? One of them is loving your brother, and the other is pleasing God. That's right. You think it would please God for you to abstain from sexual immorality? I think that probably pleased God. What should you aspire to in our society based on verses 11 through 12? What should be your aspiration? Okay, you live a quiet life, working with your own hands, meeting your own needs. Not a busybody.
Well, I just find it interesting. There's kind of two approaches. Mm-hmm. The natural human response to trying to change...
Amen. And these Christians eventually basically conquered the Roman Empire with the gospel. Yes, sir?
I think there is, it does not need to do not the community in which they live, to the nation in which they live.
Well said. Yes, thank you. So today, in this passage, he dealt with your sex life, your love life toward each other, and your work life. Those three areas. All right, now next week, we're going to talk about Al's favorite subject, end time events. Yes. So because of that, Al, I want to ask you to close us in a word of prayer, would you?
Yes.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, you can find us on the web at ntrf.org. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened, and your daily walk with Him deepens.